How are you today? Good, eh? Yeah, I haven't seen you guys for what, three months already, right? So it is a privilege to come to share the God's Word with you. At the beginning, then I would like to ask you a question. Is anyone can tell me what is the hardest thing to do when we study the Bible? Which part is the hard part when we going to open the Bible to read it? Then what is the hardest thing? Attention. Okay. Now, to me, okay, the hardest part is to determine what is the message of the passage, right? Now, when we are asking ourselves that what is the message of the passage, then there is another question comes. It is, how do I define a passage, right? Where is the beginning and the end of the passage? So, as long as you can define the beginning and the end of the passage, then you will look for the message inside this passage, right? Now, when we study hermeneutics, that one way to help define the passage is looking for repeated words or repeated meanings.
Wait. Do you have my...
Yeah, there it is. Okay, so when we look at the structure of the book of Haggai, okay, then we can find all those repeated words that in red, right? So the first one that you can see is, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Then once again, you will see it in the chapter 1, verse 13, that is, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declare the Lord. Then another one that you're going to see is on Haggai, chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Again, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And the last one, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the second time on the 24th day of the month. So you can see all those repeated words, the word of the Lord or the message of the Lord, those are the repeated ones. So that we can use the word of the Lord as the beginning and then wait until the next time you see the word of the Lord, then that is another beginning. Then you can define the start and the end of the passage. And then we study whatever inside the parentheses and to find out what is the message of it. Okay. So that when we base on the repeated words in here, then we can easily that we can see in the book of Haggai, we can all separate it into six different sessions. So the first session is the introduction that tells us when does it happen, who is the one who speak, and who are the audience, right? And then the second one is the first message that from chapter 1, verse 3 to 12, that is what I did that in May. Then today we are going to the second message, that which is in the chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. So that is a very short passage here. Now, I talked about the first message last time. So let me recap a little bit from last time to refresh our memory. So God sends a message to the prophet Haggai because he sees the remnants focused on their own living other than God's house. The main reason of why they decided to return is building the temple. But we can understand that they had a hard time to rebuild the temple because of the objection of the local people. So they moved out for 70 years, and then now they come back, and whatever area that they were in before is now occupied by the local people. So when they come back, that they need this piece of land to rebuild the temple. So obviously, they will get objection from the local people. The local people even put it into the political level, and the king ordered to cease the construction. Okay, so in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, verse 5, they breached officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of the Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So from the reign of King Cyrus to the reign of King Darius were 16 years. So talking about the Israelites have had focus on their own living for 16 years because they have nothing to do. They cannot rebuild the temple. For the 16 years, that is quite a long time. So it is possible that they get used to it already. So now they don't think that building the temple is necessary anymore. But it is very interesting to see that when did God speak to them? So God didn't speak to them when the construction was forced to stop by the government. God didn't ask them to protest, to fight with the government. God didn't talk to them right after the King Darius allowed them to continue the construction. God talked to them in the 6 months of the King Darius. God has waited for 18 months for the Israelites to take action. So obviously today, the Israelites say the time has not been yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. It's not a political reason. It's on their own reason. It's because of they don't think that rebuild the temple is necessary. And then in this passage, then on verse 5 to 6 tells us that they have had a tough time economically, that they work very hard to plan, but harvest just a little. In the long run, that they got into inflation, means that their living getting tougher and tougher. The Lord revealed that the situation that they have had is because of they didn't obey to the Lord. The prophet uses the experience of covenant curse in the lives of the people as an opportunity to consider God's priorities in their generation. He traces the hand of God in the suffering that they have experienced in the recent past and show how this is connected to their lack of passion for rebuilding the temple. This is where we stopped it last time. So that in the first passage, that it gives us what they are facing, the economical problem, and God needs to talk to them, is tell them whatever they faced is all because of they don't obey God's word. Then now we come to the second passage that starts with Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the Joshua, son of the Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnants of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Now, this verse 12, basically is talking about the response from the audience. So when the people were mentioned in the Haggai chapter 1 verse 12, they were referred to these people. Right? Last time we talked about these people, it shows kind of a distance relationship between God and the covenant people. But now, in the Bible, it is using another word called the remnant. Okay? Now remnant, that we can find the definition of remnant in the book of Isaiah, chapter 10, verse 21 to 22. Then in there it says, in that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. So remnant is a word that to describe the people that coming back to Jerusalem, and they are now start to rely on God. Now, so when we compare these people to the remnant, then it just show that the people that now who return to Jerusalem and start to obey the God, then they are now having a better relationship than before. So that is the difference of these people and the remnant. Haggai's message is equated with the voice of God that is telling, the voice of God, by placing them in opposition. Now the voice of the Lord their God is not somehow distinct from the message of the prophet Haggai. So he's talking about the word that from the prophet Haggai basically is the word from the Lord. They are the same thing. Okay, it's no different. Okay, now, do you know when did the prophet, or who is the first prophet that that show up in the Bible? Who is the first one? It's Moses, right? Why Moses is a prophet? It's all because at the time when the people in the Mount Sinai, every time when God needs to talk to the people, then they will see the thunder, right? They will see the fire on the mountain, so that the people are so scared of it. So that the people talk to Moses, say, "Hey Moses, how about you talk to God? Don't let us talk to God, because if we talk to God, then we are going to die, right? So Moses, you're the one talking to God. Then you can now tell what God said to us, and we obey whatever you said." So this is how prophets come in. Okay, prophet is the one that who is going to tell God's word to the people. So prophet is not something just talking about foretell. It's something is the one who are relating God's message to the people. And that is the prophet. So now, we can see this is a big change of remnants compared to the Israel before exile. When we look at the Bible, there is a section which has 17 books in the Old Testament called the Book of Prophets. There are 16 writers for these 17 books. But certainly, there is not only 16 prophets in the history of Israel. There is so many prophets, but just only these 16 prophets that they have the word written on paper. Okay, there is a lot of other prophets that they talk to the Israel, like that when you read the book of history, that you see that there are so many prophets already talking to the king or talking to the people, but just whatever their message is not written down. Okay, so these 16 prophets that has the book talking about what they said to the Israelite. Now think about it. If the Israelites, that they listen to the prophet, they obey to God's word, okay, then I believe the Bible would be different, as well as the history of Israel, right? Because the prophet keeps on telling the Israelites to confess and return to God, but they didn't listen. So God's punishment came. So if they listened, they would not get punished and they would not be in exile. So the whole history will be different. Okay. And now they come back. Now the Haggai give them the word of God. Then now they respond. By depicting the response of the people and designating this group as remnant, okay, so Haggai chapter 1 verse 12 to 15 affirms this response as normative. That is, the proper response of God's people is always obedience to his voice. Now this response is only possible because of a depth of covenant relationship with God, a relationship in which the people hear his word. Haggai's message was accepted by those remnants that had open ears to hear. Okay. And this obedience has two aspects. The first aspect is the fear, and the aspect is work. The first one, that is the internal quality of submissive reference of the word of God, while the second is the external quality of committed action. The word from Haggai to the remnants basically, it's the same thing as the word of God from the Bible to today's Christian. Okay. Our response to God's word today basically is no difference. They based on the depth of the covenant relationship with God through Christ, sacrifice on the cross, and through the Spirit empowerment in our life, we are called to listen attentively to God's word and to respond in obedience. Such obedience will arise from an internal depth of reverence for the God who speaks to us and will result in active obedience. So when we listen to God's word, that we read the Bible, okay, if we don't have a good relationship with Jesus Christ, okay, if we don't treasure about Jesus Christ died on the cross, then you read the Bible is just like a book to you. It just seems like there's no relationship between you and God. Now in May, that our church, that we had a terrible parking lot in our church, so that we have all the potholes everywhere. Okay, so that we decided to get a contractor come in to do the repaving for the whole parking lot. Okay, in May it happens now. Then one of the workers, he is Catholic. That we talk about our faith. Okay. So he said that he was born in Catholic. Okay. So he has a strong faith. He believes in Jesus Christ. He agreed that we should back to the Bible. But he doesn't think the Bible is the word of God. He said, "Oh, the Bible is the book of man, but inspired by God." Okay, now this part is right. Okay, the Bible is the book of man, but inspired by God. So basically, when the writer writes the Bible, okay, that the God is using his hand to write the Bible. Okay. Now, so to him, he is not totally wrong. Okay, but just I cannot fully agree with him that if he say the Bible is not the word of God, I cannot agree with him. Okay. Then he attends Mass every Sunday. Okay. But he said he doesn't listen to the priest. Okay. At the time when the priest is preaching, okay, he would rather meditate because he says that moment is his relationship with God. Now, so to this part, I cannot agree with him because we do believe the sermon on the pulpit is the word of God. Now, I don't know what is the objective that you come to worship. Okay. Now, you come to worship, isn't it because this is just your habit? Isn't it just because you just want to fulfill the duty as a Christian? Or isn't it because the hymn are good, the music is good, or you really want to listen to God's teaching? God teaches us through the mouth of the speaker. A lot of time people criticize the speaker is boring. So if the speaker could present a message like a talk show, okay, with fun and laughter, then we say, oh, this is a good message and this speaker is good. But isn't it that it's all about God's message? God's message comes with the power of change. If you pay attention to the speaker, feel that the speaker is talking to you, and you realize that something you need to do to change, then that is a good message. It doesn't matter how did the speaker present the message. That is he too boring or what? Okay, but certainly if he is too boring, then you all fall asleep, then you cannot listen to God's word. Okay, but if you really pay attention to it, then you will think, isn't it talking to me? If you have this feeling, okay, then this is God's message to you. But if you don't have it, okay, so oh, okay, it's not related to me. Okay, I'm just sitting through that for that 40 minutes. Okay, then that is not the message for you. A lot of Christians, that they haven't believed in Christ for so many years, 10, 20 years, 30 years, OK?
Okay. I'm pretty sure that you are going to listen to the same message repeatedly. Okay? But the thing is, the first time you listen to the message, that you have that feeling. The second time you listen to them to the same message, you might have different feeling. The first time you listen to the message, you might not have any response to it. But it might happen on the second time that you are going to respond to the message. Even if it is not the second time, the third time that you might respond to the message. Once the message is going to give you a change, that message is for you. That message is come from the Lord and to you. Okay. I think I shared a little bit about 3 years ago what happened to my church. Okay, that time that we went through the dark time. Okay. In that incident, okay, there is some wrong decision that made from the board of the deacon. Okay. We went through that dark period for 4 months. And in that 4 months, our senior pastor, he didn't preach. So that he just invite guest speaker to preach in that 4 months. But in that 4 months, okay, that very strange, repeatedly the speaker, okay, talking about the same message in that 4 months. Okay, not exactly all 16 weeks exactly the same, okay, but you will hear the message repeatedly at least twice or four times, at least once a month repeatedly. Okay, at the end of the at the end of the worship, some of the people, they just leave the bulletin at the back of the pews, right? Okay, so we collect all those. Some of the people, they just write it on the bulletin. They said, oh, they are talking about me again. So it means that they listen to the message, that they have the feeling to the message. Okay, I don't know that they will respond with action or not, okay? But at least that they feel that God is talking to him. So once the message that give it to you, you have a feeling and you would like to respond to it, then that is the message for you. Now then in the same passage that you can see, I highlighted obey. That is the first first word. Then in this one, that I highlighted another word, fear. The people feared the Lord. This indicates that the remnants really listened to Haggai. Okay? Because if you are not listening properly, right, then, well, that doesn't relate to me, then you will not have that feeling. Okay? Haggai asked them to give careful thoughts to your ways, that he showed them what they have had gone through in fact as God's work. The remnants really listened to Haggai and give a deep thought about it. They realized that whatever happening is exactly what Haggai says. So that's why they fear to the Lord. And I believe fear is the turning point of people's lives. Now, for instance, let's think about it. 10 or 20 years ago, the people did not talk about healthy diet as much as today. Right? 10, 20 years ago, wow, it doesn't matter. Okay? Then whatever that we like to eat, we will eat. But in these 10, 20 years, then you will hear about the people talking about high blood pressure, the people were talking about cholesterol, people were talking about heart attack, okay, so that they don't take carbohydrates because they don't want to get fat, right? They don't take all the fats, okay. In these years that we heard about reports all the time. From time to time, we have professional studies that too much carbohydrate in the meal is no good. They suggest low-carb diet. Okay? But for Chinese, for 5,000 years that we are having rice. Okay? So people cut down rice and bread in their meal. And then another research finds that eggs, especially the yolk, will generate bad cholesterol, and this is bad to our health. But in May, okay, there is another report saying that egg with non-fully cooked yolk is good to us in terms of lower the chance of getting heart and stroke disease. So sometimes we really don't know that which report we should believe to, right? So the old one saying this one, and then now there is a new one come and saying something different. He says, who do we believe? Okay. People go through so many researches trying to find a healthy diet because they are afraid of dying or suffering in long-term disease. So people fear of dying and long-term disease, so they take less carbohydrate, that they are willing to sacrifice the delicious dessert to change their diet. Those changes are all because of fear. When in a seminary, okay, once there is a professor said, the people need religion, it's just because people will die. Okay. If people did not need to die, everyone is going to live on earth forever, then religious is not necessary. People seek religious is because they are afraid of what is going to happen after death. And this is true, right? We don't know what is going to happen after death. When we go to talk to the people about Jesus, okay, we talk to those non-believers about Jesus, then we tell them that if you believe in Jesus, then Jesus will lead you to the eternal life after death. How many times the people just give you the response to say, oh, when I die, that is period. Okay, whatever has happened, I don't care. Right? Or the people that they don't believe there is life after death, then they don't believe in any religious. Right? For them, they don't need to change. So because they are not feared at all. Okay? For what they have today is they just want to have fun. So fear is the turning point. Once you listen to the message that the message is talking to you, okay, then you fear about it and you are willing to make response to it. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Just a recap from before. Obedience has two aspects, fear and work. The first is the internal quality of submissive reverence for the word of God, while the second one is the external quality of committed action. Now, you can see, for 16 years, that they have no action upon rebuilding the temple. From the word of Haggai to now, it's only talking about 24 days. Okay, the remnant's response to God's word with action. The action is go up into the mountain and bring down timbers and build my house. This is what God asked them to do. Now, once again, God does not live in a house. There is no such big building can fit God in. Okay, so to God, building the temple is not for God himself. Building the temple is for us. My father always has a wrong perception. He thinks that parents spend so much money to have their children to learn piano, violin, vocal, end up is just beneficial to church. Now, seriously, to me, I strongly disagree with this comment at all. So at one time, I talked back to him, saying that it doesn't matter if we don't serve with our talent. God can just ask someone else to do it. Right? Now, again, back to 4 years ago, we have trouble in our church. Okay? End up, okay, we have the size of the choir is about 20 people before. After that incident, we have only 10 people. Okay, then we can still keep going. And now eventually we get more and more people in the choir now. Okay. In church, especially in the English-speaking congregation, that we always lack of pianists. Okay? So that in one time, the one who usually play the piano for us is on vacation. And then the one who usually leads singing, that she got pregnant, okay? And then at the same time, we don't have pianists and we don't have people leading worship, okay? But it doesn't matter because we have YouTube, right? So we can always use YouTube to help us in worship. It is not the case that if we don't have the people, then our worship will just stop right there, right? God will always use the one that he wants to use to lead or to do the job. So that even though how talented that we are, if we are not willing to put it in action, if we are not willing to respond to God, okay, then that is useless. God can just ask someone to do it. Okay. So if you don't serve God, if you don't put your response in action, God is not the one to lose. Church is not the one to lose, and you are the one to lose. What you lose? You lose experiencing God. Because at the time when you respond to God, at the time when you serve, okay, then you realize that, oh, for God prepared me for so long, so many years on learning piano. Today, I can use it to serve God. Before, you find that, oh, I'm too little, I'm not capable of doing the work. But through serving God, now you know you are capable. Okay, you are now so confident that to serve. So at the time and you serve, okay, you are the one to get the benefit. Okay, and you are the one that able to have a closer relationship with God. Now, for myself, I have been involving in short-term missions for quite a few times. Okay? Start from 2005, the first trip I went to Panama to help set up a church. And then 2 years later, okay, our church sent another short-term mission team to Panama, to the same church. And at that time, that church that they just bought a new location. Then they need to have all the sound system set up, the projectors, something like that. So I spent 1 week in Panama to help them to buy the equipment, to run the cable and everything, to get it all set up. Okay, that is serving, right? Recently. Well, actually, it's not that recently, okay? Talking about back to 2012, that we went to Uganda for short-term mission, okay? For so many short-term mission that I have gone through, I realized that short-term mission doesn't really help the people there. Seriously, it doesn't really help, okay? It might just help about one time or second time because we have a special meeting so that the people or the brothers and sisters in that area just invite more people to come to listen to the gospel, okay, to listen to the message of God. But the thing is, once our mission team leave, right, all those newcomers that will be only handled by the missionary, that they are not able to do the work, right, then very easily, those newcomers, then they just stop going to church. So it is not really beneficial to the people there, but you are the one to benefit. Because in the short-term mission, it really opens up our eyes that you know that, oh, for those areas, that the people, that they don't have the chance to listen to the gospel. Okay, at the time when you serve, and then you know, oh, this is what I can do. Maybe in the future, I can keep on doing that. In the trip that in Uganda, that I have learned a new term. The new term called non-reborn Christian. And that is a new term. What does it mean, a non-reborn Christian? Right? The non-reborn Christian, that to them is someone who just believe in Jesus, but no change at all, non-reborn. So their life didn't change at all. That is a non-reborn Christian. So it awakens me to serve in Christian education. Now we spread the gospel to lead the people to Christ, but without Christian education, we failed to complete the great commission commanded by Jesus Christ, right? Because that in the great commission, Jesus asked us to baptize the people and then to teach them whatever Jesus teach them, right? So if you just get the people come to believe in Jesus, that they get baptized, but there is no education follow up, then they will get lost. So it's all just because of serving in the short-term mission in Uganda, I decided to commit myself into Christian education. Then I go to seminary. Then this is my response, this is my action. And today that I'm here, that able to spread the gospel, to share the message to the people. So we put it in action. That is very important. No matter how good that you have the theology knowledge, okay, no matter how much you know about God, but if you don't have any action, you don't respond, that is all useless. In chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declared the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Verse 13 provides an excellent transition from the initial response of the people to the revelation of the work of God in verse 14. The core promise compromise, two words in Hebrew, it identifying the two partners in the new project, the people, it means you, and Yahweh, I. It begins the movement towards God as the source of the great project that climaxes in the following verse. A people, obedient yet filled with fear, are comforted by God, who reassure them by this simple promise that he accepts them and will accompany them in this great enterprise. So obedient is the first response for us to God. That with the obedient, that because we don't know what is going on, so it is we have feared that it is normal. Okay, but God's word will comfort us and tell us that and God is the one who is going to walk with you. That God assure, okay, something is going to happen and you are capable of doing it. Now when we study chemistry, okay, there is a term called catalyst, right? The function of catalyst is to speed up the chemical reaction. In our daily life, we need catalyst to speed up our action. Encouragement and compliments serve as this catalyst. Now, everyone loves word of encouragement and compliments. Now, as an employee, we strive to meet the deadline, but sometimes we get lost. We don't know what to do. Okay, when we don't know what to do, then one day the boss say, oh, please come to me when you have any question, we can work together. Now, if your boss telling you something like this, okay, it does not necessarily mean the boss is expecting you to ask for help. Okay, it is because the boss might not know how to do it as well. But it would comfort the employees. Right? Then in that project, you know that you're not alone, okay, the boss is there. That maybe sometimes I can ask, okay? So you know that something that you can rely on. Okay. As a parent, parents use compliment and encouragement to the children. Right? We encourage the children to study hard. So when the parents see the report card, okay, even though it is a failing grade, okay, then we tell them, oh, you can work better for it, okay? Right. So as a parent, then we don't just say, you see, I asked you to study for how many times and you didn't listen to me. Now you get failed. No, we are not. We if we do it this way, okay, then the children will just think that, oh, I'm useless. I didn't listen. Then his emotion, okay, will just go down. But with compliment and encouragement, okay, we can help. Okay, we can build up a person. When we are saying the word of encouragement and compliment, okay, we are talking about positive thinking. Okay. Now, in our youth fellowship, we watched a movie called Life Choice. Okay. This is a very good movie, that Life Choice. Okay, so when you are doing the doing your youth ministry, okay, you can ask me to borrow you the CD. Okay, we use that DVD, and then it comes with 4 weeks of Bible study about this movie. Okay, this movie talks about the problem that teens facing today. One of the problems that teens facing is loneliness. Okay. People do not like to talk to each other today, right? They have their earbud with them all the time. So sometimes I'm wondering, isn't it the music is so important that people need to listen to music all the time? Okay, to have the earbud on all the time reflects your loneliness in a certain degree, right? Or you are so self-centered that nothing in the outside world worthwhile to have your attention or interest you. That's why you always have your earbuds on. Now remember, you are not the G4, okay? So you don't need to use the earbuds to get communication with all the people around you, okay? That at the time that you can see that even the people in worship, they have the earbud on, then they are listening to the music or listening to the message, right? I have no idea about it, okay? Now, people today, they use a lot of social media, that with the Facebook, with the Instagram. Now, how many friends do you have in Facebook? How many followers that do you have in your Instagram? Right? At the time when you post something in Facebook or Instagram, are you going to check on your cell phone every minute to see is there any more light coming up? This is what it is today. The people are all just limited themselves that to the cell phone and to the music. Okay? Throughout all those friends in your Facebook, in your Instagram, okay, how many friends are really close friends to you? Think about ourselves. How many times that we are going to talk to our friend with some or talk or have a deep conversation? No, we don't. We don't have anything like that. Okay, this is not healthy and this is dangerous. It's because if one who doesn't open to the outside world to learn different points of views, all his thoughts are going into only one direction. Okay, and it is easy to go into a dead end because he has not explored other opportunities. So you can see a lot of people today. My son is going to university in September. So this year, that they have, or 2 weeks ago, that I went to an orientation with him. Then the orientation separate into two parts. One part is for the student, and then the other part is for the parents. And I find that today, they very emphasize on mental health of the student. Okay? That the student in university, okay, maybe they have a lot of pressure about their homework or whatever, okay, that they don't know where to get help. Okay, they don't know how to get help. Okay, so that we attend the mental health session, and then we are supposed to talk to your children about, well, if you have problem, don't feel shame to ask for help, right? the tuition that you pay is already including all those help, right? So I asked my son, hey, when you are in high school, then 3 o'clock the bells ring, then you're at home at 3:05. Come on, when you are in university, don't do that. Okay, go to gym, go to meet some friends, make some friends, right? That to expand your community in university, right? For all the tuition that we pay is already included for all those services. Make use of it and then get benefit from it. So that we encourage that our son to open up the mind to explore more stuff. No. Because my son sometimes that he is the one that he if he think, okay, that is the way to go, then he will just go that way. He is not going to think of some other opportunities. No, at the time when he applied to university, that you have different choices, right? Some of the people, they pay extra money to apply 5 choices, 6 choices. But my son has only 3 choices. Then I said, come on, son, if you have only 3 choices and you're all disqualified to get into the university, then what are you going to do? Then he just think, no. This is the way that I want to go. I should be able to get into it. So if we just narrow our choice, we don't open up to other opportunity, it is very easy to just lead into a dead end. So for us, we have the assurance of God, right? Then we are fear on moving forward. But because with the assurance of God, that we should be encouraged to do it. Okay. So the Bible tells us that word of encouragement and compliment works. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, government of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Josedek. So you see, the leader, he gets stirred up with the spirit of God, and then they spread it out to the group of the people, and then this spirit stir up the whole group of people, and then with the power of the whole group of people, then we can do more. Those remnants obey to God's word with God's assurance, then they put it into action. We have to admit that we are limited. By ourselves, we cannot do much. We cannot achieve much just by ourselves, but with the help of God, we can achieve so much beyond our imagination. We all can experience the same thing, and this is the secret formula: obedient with God's assurance, and then we are encouraged to put it in action. Then end up, we can see we can achieve the big thing. We can do more than you can imagine it. Let us bow our head and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that we thank you that we know that we are limited. Okay, a lot of time that we don't know what to do, we don't know how to do. But with your word, that you can encourage us, that to open up our eyes, that to open up more opportunities, that we can try different things, then at the end, because of you empower us, that we can achieve a lot more than what we can think of. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your assurance that we know that we always have you walking with us side by side. You are not the one just ask us to go and do it, and you are the one to do it with us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we can serve you, for the privilege that we can work with you. We ask you, Lord, to keep on encouraging us that we can achieve the bigger thing in the kingdom of God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.